Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you so much for being here at Fellowship Church. If you don't know who I am, my name is Alex. I'm the administrator here at the church. If you call the office, either myself or Ms. Dina will answer the phone. And Pastor Gary, when he's away, he blesses me with the ability once in a while to get to speak on stage. And if you were here last week, you know, if you remember at all what we talked about imitating Jesus and what that looked like and what it took to do. And part of that imitation is getting closer to Him. Our goal this morning is to get closer to the Lord. And there's a warning in Scripture. There's several places in Scripture where we're warned about people that have the idea of their walk. They think they're Christians. They're doing things that they think are right, but they're forever getting corrected. I often joke about how, like, almost nearly every letter that's written in the New Testament, it starts with, hi, you know, it's the author, Paul. We love you, we appreciate you, in God's holy name. And by the way, stop doing right away. Because we all mess up, we all have problems, don't we? We tend to start doing things our own way. We can start off on the right path, but after a short time, if we take our eyes off of Jesus, we start doing stuff our old way, our normal way, the way that we're used to doing it, the way that's more comfortable, frankly. Because naturally, we all kind of do stuff with the path of least resistance. Well, when you think about Jesus' words, there's a lot of resistance. He never promises that it's going to be easy walking. That it's going to be like the cross you're going to bear is super easy to carry. He warns us that there's work involved and that there's a struggle involved and you're going to have internal struggles. So today I want to talk about getting closer to Jesus so that you can be assured of a home in heaven and also that you can imitate Christ as best you can while you're here and having your own ministry here on earth. So let's get rolling with it, Raj. Thank you again, brother, for making this message. Roger works on these and he does such a beautiful job. Thank you, Roger. So the closer you are to someone in this life, the better your relationship can be. Sometimes being close causes friction. But if you're able to work through that friction, your relationship's stronger than it was before it started. Now, the same is true with your relationship with Jesus. If you look at a relationship here on earth, your spouse, your children, the closer you get in, and even, like I said, even if there's problems from time to time, if you work through those problems in love, you're closer to each other at the end of that issue, whatever that issue may be. And you might have issues with Jesus. You may not like everything you read in Scripture. I know some folks don't necessarily like the judgment sides of Scripture. It's there for a reason, though. Jesus himself was he was a judgmental guy. It was his way or the highway. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's no more divisive statement than that. He doesn't say, well, whatever makes you feel good about it, just, you know, say my name and it'll all work out fine. He doesn't say that. So today we're going to look at being close to the Jesus of the Bible. How can you get closer to Jesus? Last week we talked about a couple of different ways you can get closer to Jesus, but let's go ahead and look at the message today. The idea is not getting closer for money. A lot of churches will preach, if you send me money, your money will increase. Not for security. God never promised to keep you safe in this life. Every single apostle died terrible deaths. If you look at places in the world today, the church is persecuted in ways that we can't imagine here in America. And the fact that we're so blessed here, we lose sight of that. We think having any kind of trial or tribulation is something that we need to pray heavily. And it's okay to pray for God to ask for those things to pass. But if it doesn't pass, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you and that He's not close to you. It means that you can glorify Him by how you respond. And people are watching. People will respond to how you respond through your trials. And that includes your health as well. I believe that people get healed. Had a beautiful lady at the Deaf Finders talk about how she has a beautiful story. And I have no reason to not believe. But the second you put a price tag on it, or someone tells you, well, you didn't get healed because you don't have faith. Well, sorry, that's not the kind of healing we're talking about here. Sometimes God says yes, sometimes he says no. You don't need somebody on TV, you don't need somebody you're going to send a check to get healed. Jesus didn't even show up to some of the healings he did. He just said, go home, they're good. Okay, went home, they were good. Sometimes the answer's no. So we can't be wanting to get close to Jesus for material things of this life. We are going to someday die. Someday thing, all of these things that we have, we cherish here in this life, are going to go away. So the idea of becoming closer to God shouldn't be for this moment, because we're looking at all of eternity. That's the important thing. But a closer relationship, but closer for a relationship with him. I'm getting ahead of myself. I start talking. I guess I don't even need half these slides. Sorry, Roger. So, do you ever feel like Jesus is distant from you? Or even has abandoned you? Do you ever feel like that in those times of need when you're hurting, you're struggling, and the next thing you know, you're praying, and you're on your knees, and you're fervently praying, and you're asking God to take this away, but then he doesn't? Especially if it's a loved one, right? So often we can take stuff for ourselves. But man, if it's our kids or our grandkids, and then if he doesn't, he feels so far away. Again, you know, he doesn't move, but we drift off. And just because he says no doesn't mean we should drift off. It means we should try to get closer. Because if we're close to him, we can respond the right way. Respond in faith and trusting him still. And again, the whole purpose of it is to be more like him, so people will want to follow him and go to heaven someday. We're the example, the only Jesus that some people might see. So that's why it's so important to gauge how we respond biblically and not distance ourselves, leave the church, call God a liar because things don't go our way, because he hasn't left us. Sometimes the answer is just no. Hebrews says, be sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we are confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Now, these are people that are being persecuted by the Jewish people. That letter was written to the Jewish people, but the Jewish people were persecuting folks, and the Romans were persecuting folks. This is the truth. He will never leave nor forsake you. Not the lie the devil is trying to convince you of. And that lie is all about the enemy wanting you to feel abandoned. The idea that he has left you, he is ignoring you, he doesn't care about you. He did something 2,000 years ago and he's left you alone. He doesn't care anymore. That's a lie from the devil. Because through that little lie, you'll start drifting away. And after a while, that distance will grow. And like we talked about last week, it's hard to get close back. And sometimes you can get close back, but you know what? It's still that little bit of distance because you've never, ever forgiven God for the hurt that's come. And that's what happens when you start to doubt God. You drift off. You lose your faith in him. You end up moving further away. Again, I guess I didn't need half these slides. Sorry, Roger. How do we avoid losing sight of God's promises? That's the idea of this morning. How do we not lose sight? We have to practice what he's told us to do. It takes practice. The old saying, practice takes perfect. Practice what you learn in the Bible and what you hear at church. Filter everything through Scripture. Whether you're hearing, and when I say church, I know a lot of you watch TV church, you listen to radio church. And if you hear something that touches your heart, get into God's Word. Filter it through Scripture. Make sure it's biblical and not something that's just a feel-good moment for you. And there are over 60 passages in the New Testament that tells us to be like Jesus. That's there for a reason. It's telling us to practice. Not practice what we preach necessarily, but practice what he preached. So how do we do that? How do we practice what Jesus did? First, let's take a second and see how we shouldn't practice it. Nothing scares me more than this verse, okay? Matthew 7, 21 through 23. There's a couple of scary scriptures, a lot of scary scriptures in the Bible. But this scripture, every time I read it, chills me to the bone. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Now that's an action statement there, isn't it? Who does the will of my Father. This isn't, again, a magical wand that you get to wave and all of a sudden you're just this perfect creature. He wants you to work at being more like him. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not cast out demons and in your name and perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practices lawlessness. Wow. They seem pretty shocked. Don't they? I know. I hope I'm not reading into that the wrong way, but they're like, Lord, we did this in your name and that in your name. Makes you wonder which Jesus they were worshiping. Many, many other religions and faiths hold Jesus in a very high regard. That's not my Jesus. He's the only regard. He's the creator of everything. Without him, there is no hope of heaven. But I tell you what, he gets watered down just a tenth. And he's no longer that Savior. He's no longer God. He's no longer perfect. He's a good prophet. He's a really nice guy. He's got a great philosophy about life. It doesn't hurt to try to be more like him. That's not the Jesus that we worship here. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. So they knew who Jesus was. They cried out to him, Lord, Lord. And they prophesied and they preached and they cast out demons and performed miracles. And his response was, depart from me. I never knew you. That is frightening. How did that work? Why is it that way? Jesus says, because they practice lawlessness. Now, what is lawlessness? The word lawlessness is found 11 times in the Bible, and it's only found in the New Testament. So we're going to look at what lawlessness is for a second. John wrote, Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. That's a broad brush. Anybody feeling good about like this message so far? I know I'm not. Like every time I read this and I go through it, boy, oh boy, do I hit my knees. Because for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if sin is lawlessness, and lawlessness is the reason why Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. What do we do? They seem to know Jesus. They called him Lord, Lord. So let's look at how we get closer to the Lord. It's time to ask a question. Deep in your own heart, am I paid for? Am I paid for? You were a slave to darkness before you found Christ. Jesus paid for you with a price. For it says in Corinthians, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. What does that mean, glorify God with your body? Just, you know, say a prayer at the altar and then leave like nothing happened? That's not what they're saying. You have been bought with a price of Jesus' sacrifice, a horrific death at the hands of the Jewish people and the Romans on a cross. The worst way you could possibly die. And if you're anything like me, in the middle of the night when you're laying in bed, you've thought of some pretty crazy ways to die. I don't know. I do it all the time. It's terrible. I get it. I have a hard time getting over it sometimes. But they say a crucifixion's the worst. Have you been bought with the price? Only you can answer that question this morning. If you haven't been bought with the price, the rest of this message is something that doesn't even really apply to you. Because you can't get closer to Jesus because you're still a stranger to him. If you haven't put all of your trust, all of your faith in Jesus Christ, he's a stranger to you. Jesus is just another name to you. The reason why this message really is in my heart is because years and years ago, and I've referenced it before, I saw an interview with Billy Graham, and Billy Graham did not hang the moon. He was a great preacher. He was, you know, everybody knows who Billy Graham was. But once he quoted, he said that he believed personally that when he went to these big churches, that 70% of the people in the room had no idea of a personal relationship with Jesus. They were going through the motions. They were going to church because they only went because their parents made them go when they were little, and they just kept the tradition going. That they had never put their full faith. They had never fully repented of their sins, and they were going through the motions of being a Christian. And that stuck with me. The idea that 70% of people who believe they're saved may or may not go to heaven. Now, that's not biblical. That's Billy Graham. But it still stuck with me. And then when I read scriptures like this, man, oh man, it impacts me. And that's what pops in my brain. So, are you bought with a price? And are you glorifying God in your body, in your walk? When you go out in the community, do people know that you're a Christian? Not because you tell them, but because of your actions, of your fruit. So how do we do this? By dying to self. We talked about last week that we need to give to God the most priceless things we have, ourselves. So we have to die to self and imitate Jesus. The further we get away from our old selves, the closer we will be to Him. Last week the scripture said we were children of darkness, but we became children of the light. You step into the light, and boy, oh boy, you're closer to Jesus. You get into that dark, you're getting back into your old self again. But back to those people that Jesus called lawless, seem to be doing a good job of imitating Jesus, or at least His miracles. So what do we do? I feel like I'm talking about something here this morning that there's not a really good answer, but there is. I'll get there in a minute. They were prophesying in His name, casting out demons in His name, performing many miracles in His name. Wow, I can't do that stuff. Like, I've never cast out a demon. I've never prophesied some new word. I've never healed anybody. So, but what am I missing here? Why is it that they were doing all these things and Jesus says, get out of here? We can start with this guy named Simon from the book of Acts chapter 8. And this is a great story in scripture that I believe plugs right into this. Philip was this guy who was very hospitable. He was considered one of the very first evangelists. It's like the first time that word's used in the New Testament. Philip went into Samaria. And this is right around the time Paul is wreaking havoc. And before Paul became Saul, Saul became Paul. Saul is in Judea wreaking havoc in Jerusalem, chasing the church out of town. So now they're having to spread the word. They're going further places outside of Jerusalem because he's coming in and he's arresting men, women, taking children away. It's just a nightmare for the church. So they flee. And when they flee, they take the gospel with them. And one of those people that left Jerusalem went to Samaria. Lots of crazy stuff happened in Samaria. Samaria is a place where there was an age-old conflict between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. And that's why that parable of the Good Samaritan was such a thought-provoking, really controversial thing for Jesus to talk about, because the Samaritan was the good guy in the story. And while Philip was in Samaria, he came across this many people. He preached, people accepted the gospel, people believed, and they were baptized. And among them was this guy named Simon. And the locals knew him as Simon the Sorcerer. Simon the Sorcerer, you might be thinking, oh boy, here we go, sorcery. Couldn't have been real, right? Well, he fooled really smart people in Samaria. Elders, the highest and the lowest, the Bible says. People that were of all kinds of renown, everybody fell for whatever Simon was peddling. And I'd make the case to you this morning that Simon had power. Not power from God, but from elsewhere. And you may not believe in that, but then you got to throw out parts of Genesis 2, because when Moses went and he threw the staff on the ground, that was to combat the other two staffs turning into snakes. These people can get, apparently, scripturally, power from places other than God. Depart from me, I never knew you. If your power is not from Jesus, if you're not trusting in Jesus, if you're not giving credit to him, if you're going through life and if you are blessed with any kind of anything, I'm not talking about just supernatural stuff, I'm talking about love, patience, kindness. If you're patting yourself on the back for those things, you're not giving him glory for it. Those things may not be coming from him. It's a fake. You're putting up a fake front. If you're out in the public and you're smiling and everybody loves you, but then you go home and your family's like, ugh, will this person just leave? I wish they would run an errand. Because you're such a bear at the house, you're faking it. And Simon believed. He believed because he saw the fruit. He saw these gifts. He saw these amazing miracles that Philip was doing. And he believed, and the Bible says he was baptized. And then when John and Peter found out that all of this stuff was happening in Samaria, they're like, hot dog, let's go there and let's be a part of this. And when they went up, he asked them to buy the gifts that they had. He tried to exchange money for it. And they said, you're out of here, buddy. You're faking it. Your heart's not in the right place. You're not giving glory to the one that you say you believe in. Because Simon the sorcerer wanted what they had. Because when you have power, you always want more power, don't you? We see it over. We see it in the government. We see it everywhere and anywhere. The more you have, the more you want. And Simon was no different. So this was almost a shadow in my mind of what Jesus said. Because they said, take your money and may you and your money go perish. And Simon said, please pray that what you said doesn't happen. And then he's left there. That's the end of the story with Simon. So we're going to continuing on. This continues on from the scripture that talks about depart from me, I never knew you. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock. Acts on them. Again, it's that action. And when the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew, slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall. It has been founded on the rock. We're not talking about a house here. We're talking about your faith, your walk with Jesus. Don't be surprised if you build your house on a solid rock of Jesus and put all your trust and all your faith in him, and you repent of all of the ugly mess in your life, that man, oh man, your faith is strong. And when the winds come, death, famine, struggles, marriage problems, kid problems, all anything that comes along, your house isn't going to collapse. It might get weathered. You might lose a shingle or two. But I tell you what, it's going to stand in the storm. Amen. And anyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house and it fell. And great was its fall. You have to have your foundation on Christ, not on some random book by some great author or some pastor that has had a huge TV or radio ministry and written 30, 40 books. It's got to be on God's word. Jesus is warning us that if we listen but don't act on his words. Now, you can come to church every week. And if you're not applying what you're hearing here, you're not applying what you're reading in your scriptures, you're building it all on sand. So we have to act on his word. But if we listen but do not act on his words, we are knowingly practicing lawlessness. If you're not practicing what God wants you to practice, you're practicing lawlessness. Does that make sense? Because there's one way, isn't there? I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's always one way. Faith without works is dead. That's what he's saying there. Where is your faith if there's no fruit, if there's no works? Will you be somebody that at the end, at the judgment, depart from me, I never knew you? Because you just did something that made you feel spiritual for the second and then walked away, never opened your Bible again. Maybe showed up on Christmas or Easter to church. I was that guy for years. I was born and raised Catholic. Couldn't wait till I was old enough to say no. And then I was done. But if you ask me, I was a Christian. I was a Catholic. I had the Pope. Trump's everything. For me, I was I was raised in it, born in it, baptized, did all of the confessional, all that stuff, got confirmed, and man, that was just my thing. Well, it's like I'm good. I'm Catholic, so I'm good. I got the Pope. What kind of works are we talking about here, though? We're talking about. Oh, I thought salvation was a free gift. Now, many of you may be thinking that it is. It is a free gift. But why is it a free gift? Because you can't do this on your own. Okay? The only God can give you salvation. We have no way of earning it because of the constant state of lawlessness that we live in. I guarantee you, if I wasn't up here talking and keeping focused on this, kind of focused, sorry, Raj, but I'd be all over the place. And I don't blame you if you're making you're trying to remember what your grocery list right now or wondering how busy the restaurant is. It's our constant state of lawlessness that we're in, that our body and our flesh are warring with the Spirit for us to be more like Him. But if we continue to do what we want, whenever we want, our relationship with Jesus is being built on sand. We have to imitate Him. So how do we stop sinning? Bad news, we can't. But Jesus knew it, and He died for our sins anyway. So how do we get out of this state of lawlessness? We can't. We sin. We're going to sin. That's not a pass. That doesn't mean you don't try. You don't repent. Get on your knees and say, Lord, I don't want to do it anymore. I need your help to not do it anymore. And then make efforts to not do it anymore. And then when you fail, get back on your knees. So why is He casting these people out? Denying ever knowing them. Going back to that Matthew passage, they never really got close. They never got close to Him. But they had convinced themselves that they knew Jesus. But they never really submitted themselves and trusted in Him for their salvation. And then walked that walk. Did the things that they say, the imitation of Christ that's been referenced several times today. Because they were fakes. They didn't know they were fakes. They show up there and they're like, wow, we got this made. I'm getting into heaven because I did this in His name, that in their name. But I took all the credit for it. I'm going to ignore that part in my heart, though. We can convince ourselves that we're doing things for the Lord, but we're doing it for ourselves. It's tough. It's a tough walk. And that's what's so beautiful about Christianity. We're not supposed to become perfection. We're supposed to lean on Him. We're supposed to get close to Him. And what parent in here has a child that has problems? But man, oh man, when we see them trying, we'll do anything for them. If that kid's having an issue, anger issue, whatever issue it might be, and we see them trying, we'll charge hell with a water pistol for that kid. God's no different. If He sees us working and trying to be better, again, these things aren't your way into heaven, but we should be trying to be more like Him. So it's time for us to get genuinely sorry about our sins. That's step one of getting closer to Him. Apologies don't hold any weight if we're only feeling sorry for getting caught when we're in trouble. If we get our hands stuck in the cookie jar as a child, and mom catches us, and we get yelled at, we have to put the cookie back, or throw it away. We're sorry because we got busted. How often in life as adults are we only repentant when we're getting faced with being called out for it? You know you. You know your deepest, darkest things. I know my deepest, darkest things. I repent of those things now before they come to light. That way they're in His light. And I'm genuinely sorry for them. And I go, and repenting means not to do it again. Be sorry and mean it. Stop making excuses for yourselves. Finally repent of the sins with the intention of stopping that sin. Just like in a marriage. Just like in a relationship with your kids. If as a parent, you do something wrong, and you know you do something wrong, and you say you're sorry to your wife and your children, and then have no intentions of working at that, that apology only works a handful of times before your image is tarnished. And it's only a matter of times before the apology doesn't matter anymore. And it's only a matter of time before that apology just becomes a lie. It's no different with God the Father. He knows your heart. If you're apologizing, if you're repenting, but you don't mean it, it doesn't mean a thing to Him. Let's get closer to God. Let's get closer to Jesus. What is your sin struggle? It could be anything. We know of the big ones. We know of the ones that we like to point at other folks. But deep down, you know whatever it is you're dealing with. Sexual sin, general immorality. Do you worship money? Is money your God? Could it be something out there as occultism? Who here, I mean, I'm not going to ask you to raise hands, but I mean, if you're wrapped up in tarot cards, if you're wrapped up in all kinds of weird astrology, if you're not putting all your faith on Him and trusting Him for everything, but you're going to go to some lunatic out there that takes your money so they can throw chicken bones or something on a table, that's occultism. And it sounds funny, but you'll be shocked how many people do that still to this day. You never will go into a town where there isn't a psychic. Just between Charlotte and Sarasota County. I've never looked it up. I would guess at least a half a dozen of them. And probably a bunch of people who claim to be on their own. It's a real thing. That's sin. That's lawlessness. But if you're paid for, what is your way of giving thanks and praise to the one who bought you with His own blood and pain? If Jesus' death and resurrection is the payment for our sins, what is He buying? Some unchanged sinner? He paid for you to change. He gave you the facility to be able to change, and then you're just going to leave here and go live life as you've never happened. How well does that work in your other relationships? It doesn't. At work, with your family, with friends, with your finances. Who here has gotten into debt and then decided after they get out of debt, I'm going to go back into debt because it's fun? You don't think that way, but that's exactly what we do. I want it, and I want it now. Amazon's coming. You're welcome, Kyle. If we don't repent of these things, how can we ever expect to grow? How can we ever expect to? And the best way you can do that is get, again, close to your spouse or somebody in your life that you love, that you trust, and talk to them about these things. Make yourself, submit yourself is almost a better word, to somebody else that will help you through it. Help you with your struggles, because they're probably struggling with the same thing. And if somebody comes to you, again, two things. I said it last week. Give them something back. Tell them about you something you're struggling with, because that'll keep you on the same level ground. You're not above them. You're the same sinner they are. And you better keep it to yourself if someone trusts you enough to tell you of an issue they're having. This effort or works are not your ticket to heaven, but they are the proofs of your salvation. Now, it's between you and the Lord. I want you to go to heaven. I have a heart. I just can't tell you how much I look forward to heaven. But the idea of that being between you and the Lord is true. I have no way of influencing your walk. I can talk about this every week. I could talk about a number of things. I could get up here and just make you feel good about yourselves. But the truth is, it's a relationship between you and the Lord that only you can do. Only you can walk this walk. And we're never promised that it's going to be an easy walk. The Holy Spirit is here, though, to help you with comfort and encouragement while you're going through these hard things. Because it's very hard to give up these things that we like. Satan is described as an angel of light. Okay? He's not, this imagery that we get of the old horns and the hooves and the tail, all this stuff is imagery that's been made up by him, I believe, because it's a cartoon. Sin is pretty. Sin is fun. And if someone else tells you it's not true, they're lying to you, because we all want to do it. It's something that we're uncomfortable giving up. And that's why it's so important. And the Holy Spirit isn't here to do this for you, but with you, through comfort, through urgings. You know when you're about to do something wrong. Genuine closeness with Jesus comes through real repentance, not I'll try. It's tough. Repentance refers to the moment when an individual receives a divinely provided new understanding of their behavior and feels compelled to change that behavior, and begin a new relationship with God. Stuff that you thought was okay, and the moment you start to think, maybe this is wrong, that stuff that you've done your whole life, that's when you're accountable for it. Your conscience gets on steroids. That's what happens. You get all juiced up, they become foremost in your life, and man, oh man, you can numb it, and the longer you ignore it, the easier it'll become just to stay who you are. But if you embrace your conscience at that point, the Holy Spirit in you prompting you to just stop. It's not good anymore. Before leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from the dead, works, and faith toward God. What does repentance look like? So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and fasting. That's the book of Daniel. Why am I going back to the book of Daniel? This is what Jesus did. When Jesus wandered off into the wilderness, it wasn't for siesta. It was fasting, prayer. And if this is what Jesus did to get closer to God the Father, I think this is okay for us. If you're serious about getting right, if you have something and you're sitting here today and you're like, I just don't know where to start. The Bible tells us over in the New Testament as well about prayer and fasting. Let's get closer to the Lord. If we do this, if we submit ourselves, it's not because we have to do it, though. Okay, this is not about laws. This is not about giving you a big rule book of things to live by. It's because you should want to do it. And if you're sitting here today and you're feeling uncomfortable, it's because something inside you wants to do it. Lean into that. And most of all, because we need to. Why do we need to? If we claim to be Christians, if we put a magnet on our car and wear a shirt in public and we're yelling at some poor stock clerk because they're out of something that they had nothing to do with, that's not Christ-like. And we're painting a picture of Jesus that people are going to be like, well, I don't ever need to A, go to that church, and I don't need B, to follow any more of these Christian folks because they're no better than the rest of us. And there's a hard truth. If you're a completely different person when you show up for this hour or so on Sunday than you are the 167 days of the week, you better check yourself. I hope you don't put on an act. We're all capable of it. There's times when, I've been caught in the back before. Adam has caught me before coming around the corner where I'm just like, and then the second I round the corner, whoop, he goes, oh, one of those mornings, huh? Yes. I do it not always for the right reasons. I'm no better than any of you. But like I said at the start of the message, Matthew 7:21-23 scares me more than any other scripture in the Bible. But I keep failing. What do? I keep struggling. Frauds and self-deceived are going to end up in hell. People that are faking it, that have talked themselves into believing they're all right, aren't. And I don't claim to do miracles. And I'm never sinless. I'm never Christ-like enough. And I'm never as close to Jesus as I need to be. If it were not for studying for scripture, being on stage, or for Bible studies that I'm a part of, it would be so easy for me to just drift away from my Bible. I'm blessed to have to get up here sometimes. I'm blessed to get to be a part of a Bible study where if I don't have any kind of pressure on me to learn God's Word, I can walk away from it real easy. I can find lots of stuff to get busy doing. And I know all of this, but the difference is I want to be now. The Holy Spirit has implied upon my heart that I want to be different. I don't want to be all those things anymore. So I choose to repent and start all over again, all over again, all over again. Nearly every day I have this struggle. So genuinely, with intention of stopping whatever sins I am repenting of, I choose daily to repent. And the only way to practice being more like Jesus and break the cycle of sin in your life is, if we build our faith on a solid foundation of genuine repentance, if we receive the gifts of salvation from Jesus because of his love and his sacrifice on the cross, we will be closer to Jesus and known by him and never hear those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I can't thank you all enough for being here this morning. And again, if you are a person in this room that has never accepted Jesus Christ in your life, you're sitting here going, "What is he talking about?" If you put your faith in Jesus, if you're anything like me, writing this message, I felt about that big. Because this is all me. These are all things that I struggle with. Not even on a daily basis, on an hourly basis. I talked to you guys last week about like just the chats and the internet stuff and sending things that are inappropriate to friends. You have no idea how many times I clicked send this week and caught myself and stopped. You're welcome. Inundating people's stuff with stupid things. But I struggle so bad with this. And if you have never put your faith in Jesus, it's okay that you haven't even started down this path yet. But today could be your first step. And I know you're sitting here right now going, "Well, that sounds like a nightmare. I don't want to do any of this stuff." It's okay. It's not meant for you to do on your own. You have a body of believers around you that will come alongside you and love you and help you. And you have a Bible that will help you. You have Bible studies that will help you. And more than anything else, you will have the Holy Spirit indwell inside of you that A, guarantees your spot in heaven, and B, guarantees, if you're open to it, a chance to change. Because I tell you, if you've not accepted Jesus, heaven is a beautiful idea, but it seems so far away. But most of us are miserable in our sin. It feels good for the moment, but we see our relationships falling apart around us. We see our finances, everything else in our lives just struggling. Now, is all of it going to go away right away? No. But you're not going to be alone dealing with it anymore. So I humbly ask you this morning to consider Jesus, to put all of your faith in him. Not to dilly-dally with these others. If you have questions about Muhammad or Buddha or any of these other people, and they were people, talk to one of us about it. And why is Jesus the one true Savior of the world? We'd love to talk to you about it this morning.